You know, in a marriage, adultery is so destructive, right? And the reason it's destructive is because it's giving yourself over to someone in a way that you should only give to your spouse, right? And when you do that, it brings great destruction on everybody involved. It damages the relationship. And as we're talking about this whole thing of idolatry, it's a strange word sometimes for us because we don't usually use that, you know, you don't hear that brought up much at work. How's your idolatry? You know, how the cards, right? But how's your idolatry usually is not the question. But it's very much a really relevant question to us in as people who follow Jesus. And it's very serious because idolatry is related in the same way. It's that God has chosen us and we are even called his bride. We are in a spot in which the very first commandment is put nothing above him, to love him with all you have first. Those are all the way through Scripture we see this understanding that there is a special place with God and he is who are to only worship and turn to him and him alone. And this is what this series is talking about, because when idolatry happens, it brings destruction. It's a relational thing. It's not some rule, just it's a relation between us and God. And so the definition we're using is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give. You know, we're at this spot that we in our church, we talk and use this verse quite a bit because it's such a clear, concise verse to what life is. And Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full or abundantly. And the understanding of that is we're in a world that we do have an enemy against us trying to steal a life from us and try to actually kill us. But we have a God, and through Jesus Christ, we can come to him and we actually find life to the full. All right? That sounds good, doesn't it? Fullness. I mean, the fulfillment we long for is available through Jesus. Now, one thing I just say is that is a term we use, but sometimes, like, what does that mean? Like, when you think of life to the full, what do you think about? Like, how would you define that? How would it look to you? And for me, I think when I think of life to the full, I often start in my mind just naturally with the idea of, like, good circumstances. Not in a bad way, but I mean, really, the blessing of God blessing me with, you know, things that bring fulfillment through his creation, through relationships, through the ways that tangibly, you know, bless me. And I want to say is that actually is part of life to the full. It's a spot in which that when we part of life to the full is God does bless us in places, like it talks about in Psalms 23, there's the green pasture sides of life. There's a place that we were walking along with God he's leading us as a shepherd does. And we're going beside still waters, and we're drinking it in. It's a beautiful pasture that we're in, right? That is part of life to the full. This week, I drove up to Iowa City, not because I care about Iowa City, but it is kind of a cool town. And I had a friend of mine that came down from Wisconsin. That was our four-hour meet. We met there. And my friend, we have been good friends for a long time. We've been through a lot together, and we just needed to be around each other. And we spent the 3 days literally doing whatever he wanted, and we just talked. I mean, it's a friendship in which that we could go from, let's go to a movie, and then we come back and pray for each other for an hour. You know, it was just that kind of thing. It was just, we had great food, it was good weather. We went out, we both kind of tinker with photography, so we took our cameras out, and we looked at nature, walked on this lake, right? That was life to the full. Not because it was just entertaining, you know, it was because God was there with us, right? And I could see his beauty around me. The times with my family, the times with my grandkids, there's these moments. You know those moments? Some of them aren't like this, but some of those moments are life to the full. You know, it's a spot where God's in it and you're connecting, and it's a God moment. It's this place of fulfillment that you see and love at this depth, and you see how God sees your kids and your grandkids, and you're connecting. I mean, that's life to the full. You know, like I said before, weather helps me. I mean, if it's good weather, I was like, I'd take it in. I see the beauty around me. You know, I love this. I love coming together and worshiping and hanging out and catching up with each other and hugging each other because I feel God's presence and God's here with among us and it brings life to the full, right? And so those are really the Psalms 23 green pasture moments. We have those. And the thing about that you have to understand is it's so different being in a green pasture with God and by yourself as a sheep. You know what I mean? You can be in a green pasture and not even know you're there. You don't even see any beauty. You don't see, you're afraid and you're in the middle of everything that's good. But when God comes with you in the green pasture moments, you see the creation reflected back in what's around you. But there's also in real life, some dark valleys, aren't there? The real life moments we have some places where things are not good, that are very difficult. In fact, things are not going well at all. They're bad. And I want to just give you a few of those moments because they kind of came to me unexpectedly, and I began thinking about those things, and I think it helps us understand what we're talking about because fullness in the life is not just in the when things are really good. God says, I give you fullness in life all the time. I remember this strange story. I had early on in our marriage, I had a surgery. It's the first time I had a surgery. Some of you have experienced that thing about being knocked out all the way. It's like some kind of sci-fi movie. You just lose track of time. You know, they've erased your memory. You don't know where you're at. You're coming back around. And I remember that feeling of like I've been run over by a truck, you know. I'm sick to my stomach, and so I start coming back around. I don't know where I'm at. It wasn't where I left, and now I'm in this place. I don't know what time it is. I don't know what day it is, and I don't know if the surgery went well or not, which is kind of an important question to me at that point. I felt horrible, hungover, sick, and I looked around for my lovely wife to greet me, or a family member, or a doctor, or a nurse to say, hey, welcome back, David. Everything went great, but no one was there. They all were down at the snack bar or something. I don't know what happened. They mistimed it. They didn't know I was going to come out of this thing at this point. And I'm looking around thinking, wait, this isn't okay. And it was a pretty insecure spot where I'm looking around, and as I'm doing it, I smell this horrible smell. And I just think, what is that? And I look up, and there's split pea soup in a styrofoam cup that's sitting on this thing in front of me. I shove that away, and I'm thinking, oh, my gosh. And I close my eyes because I'm feeling insecure, and I say, God, are you here? You know, I need you right now. And I'm not exaggerating when I say this. The best way to describe that moment was Jesus walked into the room, and I felt peace and joy and love with the smell of split pea soup and with the abandonment of my family and feeling like a truck ran over me. Now, to me, now that is life to the full. When you have that, that's amazing, right? And as I think about that, I right after, another time I thought about was right after we planted the church, and I was still working a full-time job, and I was on staff of the church. I got a call, I believe it's from my brother at work. They said, your brother's on the phone, which didn't sound good. And my brother said, Dad just got a checkup, and his cancer's back, and it's back in a big way. And I said, how bad? He says, they don't expect him to live within a week. So I thought, oh, man. So I ran back to Kansas, and I spent 5 days with my dad as he was dying. And I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but watching someone you love just get increasing pain to the point they can't talk and they can't barely breathe, and then their liver goes out and they start turning yellow and orange and shutting down. You know, it's not pretty. It's ugly. What strange thing was is I feel almost strange about saying that. It was one of the best experiences of my life. I felt God's presence in a way I've never felt before. I mean, I'm telling you, it was like I feel guilty sometimes. How'd you like your dad's death? It was great. You know, it wasn't. I mean, I would cry, and in my grieving, it doesn't take me to despair. It took me to hope. It was like, it wasn't I was hiding anything. It was there, but God was there. Now that is a life to the full moment in the dark valley. If you ask the disciples, tell me about life the full. You seem like you experienced it. They would say, yeah, and they might talk about the times they were hanging around with Martha and Lazarus, and they might talk about dinners they had or walking on the road and moments with each other. I'm sure they had lots of those. They might talk about the transfiguration and how cool that was and feeding the 5,000. They got to participate and watch food multiply and everybody gets filled up. I mean, what a great deal. But I think also you'd have Peter say, well, let me tell you what life to full is for me. We're in this boat, and this storm came up. I mean, it was terrifying, and I was just gripping the side of the boat. And then Jesus, in the middle of the storm, walks up, and I decide, and peace comes all over me, and I just feel trust to the point I walked out of the storm. I think Peter would say that. I think Paul would say, yeah, I remember when life to the full moment was, me and Silas just got beaten really bad. We were bleeding. We didn't know if we were going to die that next day or that time. We were put in stocks in the Roman prison. But, you know, we're in pain. It's horrible there. But, man, we felt God's presence so strong. We started singing and worshiping God. And God's presence came in to the prison. And I say all that because it's important to understand why we need to turn from idols. And when we're talking about worshiping God and why we need to worship God alone, because if we turn to idols, what it does, it keeps us from those moments of fullness. It steals those things away from us. And it's a key issue. When we turn to an idol, it takes us from the source of life. Whether life is great in circumstances or horrible, and it's primary. And we have to understand this is the primary scheme in which the Satan will take us out. He takes us away from Jesus and the promises of Jesus, so we lose out, right? We don't experience it. Now, we're tempted when we think of this thing of fulfillment, life to full, we often think of it in this way. We think of it outside in. Like if you dream about, like think about your most fulfilling, like you do anything. I got all the money I need. I got plane tickets for anything I want to go to. I got my best friend. I got the most beautiful countries, and I can stay in the nicest places, and I have all the food I want and any food I have. That sounds pretty good, right? Because we think if I just did that, it would that the outside stuff it surely would, and not that it wouldn't be a good thing to do. It's like we think that's how fulfillment comes. Those circumstances, we get around them, and they seep into us, and we begin feeling fulfilled. But quite honestly, it's just not that way. The way true fulfillment and satisfaction comes from the inside out. This is really important to understand. It starts on the inside and comes out, and then takes whatever's around you and puts God's perspective on it. It's a whole different way of looking about sometimes of how we think about fulfillment. I mean, you know, we even have phrases like, "Oh, God's shining down on me today," kind of like, good things are happening, so I know God loves me from the outside. I mean, not that there's not truth there, but the reality of it, fulfillment comes from something deeper. And Jesus explains this in a very bold way when he stands up at a feast and proclaims this. He says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within." What an amazing statement. And there's just, you know, and understanding that is, there's really some really basic things to realize. It's an invitation that is for us right now. And Jesus could say it right here. He stand up and say, "You guys, if you want fulfillment, listen up. What you have to do is you come to me." It's a pretty good deal. Not a lot of work in that. I just come to you? I just turn to you? Yeah. And I'll give you that. And so as we look at that, we have to realize that this is a place that if we want to access living water that it's talking about, we come to him and drink it. We begin depending upon, we begin trusting in, we actually go towards him, not from him. When things are going really well, we do that. We bring him into the green pastures. We let him lead us to those things, and when he takes us to the dark valley, we don't run back and try to find our own green pastures. We stay in the dark valley, but we have him with us right? We turn to him. Now, this is why it's so important in this understanding of addressing idols and why this affects us, is that idols are what take us back and we turn in our own power to say, I want to figure out my own need and I want to get it somewhere. And we turn back to those things. And it turns us away from living water. You know, as I thought about living water, it's hard to find anything that would show what that would be like. It's bigger than this. But it's this, if you can imagine, especially in a Middle Eastern culture in the context, that you'd have living water. Like, you would have water that would be the cleanest, most pure. Again, it's just a symbol, but it's like the spot of understanding what that would feel like in the natural. You're thirsty, it's hot, and you had this pure, they didn't have taps, you know. They didn't turn on the tap, and they had to really work for water. Now there's this spring that's just gushing streams of water. You could just go and take it in and drink it. And it was sweet and cold and good, right? And what we have to understand is when we think of the enemy that, again, is trying to steal from us, right? God is saying, I want to give you life to the full. I want you to have living water. I want it to be welling up within you. And the enemy is going to try to take that away. Many times how we think about that is we think God's going to take us and grab our hands. I mean, Satan's going to take us and steal that living water from us, or he's going to poison that living water. That's not really how it works. You know, Paul talks about how we as believers are not to be unaware of the enemy's schemes, particularly how he goes about things. Here's how the enemy steals from us. He doesn't get in there and stop what God's doing. He has no power to do that. You know, what he does, he doesn't poison the water that we're trying. He just says, I have some water over here that's better. And if he gets you to turn from that, you'll be cut off and you will end up experiencing separation from God and in a place that you realize that my life has been stolen. And it was stolen not because he stole it, it's because we turned from it. It's real important to understand. That's a key understanding as we try to think, what does it mean to turn from an idol? Something, again, idol can be anything. And so as you think about that, it's like, what is key is this place of, you know, a good way of understanding and spotting what things have gotten above God is really asking a simple question is, what do you turn to find fulfillment? Or maybe, what do you turn to find relief or peace? What do you turn to? Right? And it can be any of those things. It's common that there are things that are destructive like pornography or gambling or sex, alcohol, drugs. Let me just say something on alcohol. Is, you know, we are a church that, you know, many people love a good beer, have a glass of wine. We don't see it being restrictive as scripture of drinking. But I'm just telling you, this is a tight road here. It's not about the alcohol. It's the spot. When that alcohol becomes the place that you turn to, that's a whole different deal. It's not about the alcohol. It's about, are you turning to that to find relief? Are you turning to that to find fulfillment? And we can be really deceiving our hearts because, okay, this is okay, but you have to understand that it's anything, and that's a very common one, is a spot where we're in feeling stressed. It's a very easy one to access. Just like pornography, other things. Money is a huge part of our culture of believing if we have more food or gaming or media or entertainment, career, politics, it can be just a passion you have of a talent that you just pour yourself into. Oftentimes it can be a relationship. There's a relationship that you believe you must have to feel have fulfillment. And that relationship, nothing wrong with relationship, it gets to a place that becomes your source. And that's when it becomes an idol. Education, a good cause, physical health. I've never had that problem on the physical health. Like, I know guys who actually are addicted to going to the gym, never struggle with that. Tubing out on Netflix, have some issues there. So, you know, sleeping in too long, yeah, that's maybe it. But, you know, it's not about this. It can be really good things. It can be family. It can actually be church. It can actually be scripture. That's going wild, isn't it? I mean, the Pharisees' scripture is amazing. It's God's truth. It's God-breathed. But the Pharisees said, they were living as the scripture as their source, and Jesus rebuked them and said, you self-righteous, these scriptures take you to me, and you're worshiping scripture. Now, get me wrong, scripture is God-inspired, it's God's truth, But Scripture takes us to God. You know what I'm saying? Nothing can get ahead of our place of worship with God. If it does, it'll take us away from life. And so, what do you turn to? Because what you turn to keeps you from. As most of you know, John 4, someone's accused me of having John 4 as an idol. I don't know if that's possible, but John 4, close. It has come close to that point. But it is inspired, just like the rest of the Scripture, even though sometimes I feel like it might be more. No, just John 4, it's Jesus, you know the story. Jesus is asking, they're going through Samaria. They have to stop because that's the only place they can. It's not their favorite place. There's great prejudice against the Samaritans among the Jews. They stop. The disciples go in for groceries. Jesus is hanging out on a hot day by the well. This lady comes up, this Samaritan woman, middle of the day, showing that she's probably hiding from the rest of the women. She comes up, and Jesus says, "Can I have a drink?" And this blows her away, and this is the conversation that follows. She says, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" It was just, it was like kindness to her. And he says, "For the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," she's a little confused by this, the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, and as did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus says, he answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't have to get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw the water." He told her. Now, here's interesting. Like, talk about a switch in the conversation. Like, what is this? Here's what he starts. That's how he responds. Here's how he responds. He got her onto track really quickly. He says, she says, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. In fact, you have five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." And the conversation continued to go on and begin to, and the result of this conversation, she recognized that God saw all of her through this man Jesus, and she started understanding he was Messiah, and she believed and turned to him as the Messiah, and the town did as well. And what I say in that is there's so much in this, but when he's talking to this woman, he's addressing the inside issues that are going on in her, and she's taking a while for her to catch on. He's using parallels to what's taking place in this setting. And he's understanding that she is here having to go get the water, go back, and he's saying there's a water you don't have to keep going back for. There's water that actually quenches your thirst. And this is not talking about you physically, even though she was going there. This is talking about something that's going on deep inside of you. And so this is why the conversation switches so quickly, is because he went right to her heart. He wasn't rebuking her in a way that was condemning. He was just saying, "You have to understand, I see all of you." And God gave him a revelation that she had five husbands. And so what you have to understand here, and I think it implies, but I think it would be safe to say, if you put this in idol terms, she had an idol of relationship. She kept longing to be fulfilled in relationship, and it wasn't working. And she knew it wasn't working. And so why Jesus brings this up is not to put her in a bad spot, but to show her that this is what she's turning to. This is what she's believing in that would fulfill her. And she knew, I have to trust God, give me living water. This thing is not filling me up. This hope in these relationships is not fulfilling. And that may not be you know, where you're at, but some of you understand and relate to this woman in another area. Maybe it's that area, maybe it's another area, but this spot that you begin longing for Jesus. Some of you are at places maybe you haven't committed your life fully to Jesus, but you still feel this invitation, right? I mean, you can feel him saying, come to me, I can offer you living water. You can actually feel that. And that's why you keep showing up and you're still processing. He's inviting you. But what you're also understanding, what you're feeling too, is that this can't be of, I keep all my things I turn to and I add him to it. It has to be a spot that I trust him and I have to turn away from those other things for believing that they're going to bring me life that only he can bring me. And that's why the spiritual struggle is. That's why it's difficult. It's easy in the sense of, yes, that's what you should do. But when you start to do it, you start feeling, oh my goodness. I remember when I came to Jesus, I had like multiple idols. I think, oh my goodness, I got to get rid of all these. And God would just keep showing me, no, that's not okay. Because I knew it had to be him and him alone. And so that's just what this woman is going through. Now she's hearing this thing about living water, and she's understanding this isn't about water. That's good, but this is better than this. This is something that goes down and fulfills me at this deepest level. The picture of living water is also talked about in the Old Testament, which Jesus is referring to in Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, we see that the prophet Jeremiah, who actually is a spokesman for God, speaking to God's people, he's talking about this thing of idolatry in Jeremiah 2. And he starts out by remembering all the things that, the good things that he had done for the people of Israel. And what it says, remember, he says, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land that was not sown. And later it says, what fault of your ancestors find in me? Why that they strayed so far from me? And he says, because they followed worthless idols. And it's a relational thing. God did all these things and freed them from Egypt and yet provided for all they needed, but they said, no, there's something out there that's better. And they turned to that. And that was the issue. And he summarizes it in a verse I think is one of the most visual verses that helps you understand idolatry. It's in Jeremiah 2, 11 through 13. It says, my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me. Some translations, they have turned away from me. And the spring of living water. And they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Now, this to me is so helpful in a visual picture, because then you have this living water and saying, this is who God is. He's the source of fulfilling your deepest longing and all your thirst. He wants to give you life to the full. But the problem is the call is, you've done two things. You've taken this and you've turned away from it and said, I don't want that. And then that's the first sin. The second sin, you go out and you create your own gods. And he describes these gods as cisterns. Now, cistern, we don't probably use cisterns very much. By the way, it's hard to find cisterns online. It took me quite a while, but I found some cisterns. So a cistern is really not a well. It's a place that gathers water. Maybe sometimes it's connected well, but usually it's a place that gathers water and holds water. So it rains or whatever, the dew comes in, it gathers water. You imagine this is in a very dry climate. And so the imagery is, it's this desert, this kind of more dry climate. And you have this beautiful living water, and you turn from that, and you go out in the desert, and you dig down and create these cisterns that are broken. And the idea is, I want to find living water there, but they're broken cisterns. They don't hold water. They want to hold water. You might find some sludge and some mud. You might stick your face down in and try to lick it and try to get a little bit out of it. That's about it. But you think, well, maybe next time we go back to them. Now, sometimes the things that we turn to, you know, we have to realize that we turn to it, and we have to understand the act of turning to that. I mean, Jeremiah said long ago in the same chapter, says, long ago you broke off my yoke and tore down our bonds, and you said, I will not serve you. In other words, I know you have this living water, but I can't trust you to take care of me. I'm going to go find something else. And we go out in the desert, turning from the living water, and we dig down and find cisterns that we can try to drink out of. But they're broken. That means that we go to them believing that they have life in them, but they don't. They always are empty. They always leave us empty. But we keep going back to them. Sometimes we have, as you can see, we have very large cisterns, you know, that are built out, very sophisticated. Some of you have, I call them empty wells or cisterns. Sometimes you have an empty well that's really big, you know. It's like, it's your go-to. As I'm talking, some of you really clearly know what that is. I mean, you just know it. It probably started right at the very beginning. Oh boy, you know. So I understand that you want to just not think about it. But that's what we're talking about. It's your go-to. When you're at a spot, you're not doing well, you go to it, right? And, you know, it can be anything, right? It can be alcohol, it can be pornography, it can be gambling, it can be pursuit of money, it can be all those things we talked about, right? It's your go-to. Sometimes, you know, sometimes it's really destructive things, and sometimes it's like a lot of little good things that you just think they're going to be. And so, you know, many times we have like multiple ones. We like go and we try there and we try here. It's like, I don't want it to be big one. Satan doesn't care. I'm not saying that stamp collecting is as bad as pornography, right? But quite honestly, if stamp collecting causes you to leave the source of life, it's all in his favor. You know what I'm saying? And it doesn't matter. He'll take whatever he can. If you're a person who's like me, I'm supposed to be a pastor, he might just make the church an idol because that would be something really close that I would fall for. And I'd go out and put the church above him, right? It can be anything. But understanding the key is it gets you to go out and say, I'm going to find life in this thing, and we're leaving the source of life. And we often find ourselves in this place of feeling thirsty, and we've just been digging down. I had this imagery of we're running out, and we see some sludge in the bottom. We suck that out, and we think, that wasn't good, but it'll get better next time. I don't know, let's go find another one. So we go and find another one, we find another one. They're all broken, right? They don't bring life to us. They don't satisfy. And we have to realize this is normal heart response for us humans. That's the sinful nature we have, that we think, I know you died for me on the cross. I know you offer this, but I think I can get my needs met in a better spot. It sounds crazy, but the problem is once you go to an empty, broken cistern, it has a power. The keys promise you to come back. And it may look foolish, like, why would you do that? Why would you keep going to that? And you even say that to yourself, why do I keep going to that? Because you've given yourself over to that, and it has a power that needs to be broken. And the way you break the power of idol, I keep looking for the five-step, how do you break an idol? I know everybody's been saying, David, I got it, I have idols, what do I do with it? Right? All I'm saying is there's something about choice in this thing. I think when Emily McCall talked about God said, it's your choice. There's something in relationship that you choose it. And it doesn't mean you have the power to overcome it, but you can choose to turn away from. And you don't know what that means. And you can turn to say no and go yes to God. That's just basic repentance. It's just agreeing with God. It's saying, you're right. And I don't know how to get out of it, but I'm not going to call this okay anymore. This is broken. This doesn't bring me life. I don't know how to get free from it, but I will not keep going to it. I don't know what that means. I need your power to do that. It's a place of choice. And that's why it says, today, choose. Like right now, some of you are thinking, I know what it is. And you think, oh, I think I'll just put that off and think about it for a week. No. Think about it now and start the process. And you don't know where it's going to take you, but say, you can say yes to turning to God and turning away from. And then God, because you don't have the power. See, he's your source. And he's not your source after you get a hold of him. He's your source to overcome this. You can't replace and dethrone an idol without turning to God. God has to be the place that comes into that. So I'm going to give you, the worship team can come on up. I'm going to give you a couple as we think about it. This verse actually quite a good verse to remember. I'd encourage some of you to put this to memorize it. But they got to give a practical challenge. And this is often how you spot what you go to. What you go to is usually has a place that is higher than it should be in your relationship. And it says when you're angry or when you're feeling lonely or sad or stressed or drained or empty, what is your go-to? That's a great way of spotting things. What do you go to? What do you start thinking about or dreaming about doing when that happens? What do you normally turn to for relief or for fulfillment? Now, this last one is really interesting. It says, what things do you turn to are hurting your relationship with God and others? You know they're hurting you. And in fact, you say, I know it's hurting him, but you keep doing it. You know? That's showing you there's a power there, because you even rationally know this is not a good thing. I need help on this, but I need, you know, but you keep returning to it. That is an empty cistern that's broken, and we keep going to. So all I'd say is, and as God shows you these things now and as throughout this week, is just quickly respond and say, I acknowledge my broken cisterns, and I name them for what they are, and I go to you, God, and because I know you're my source, even my power to get free of this thing. Would you stand?